Tonight we continue working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism as we look at the Apostles' Creed. We're going to look at Lord's Day 17, 879 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals, focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how his resurrection benefits us. Page 879. Lord's Day 17, question and answer 45. I'll read this question and we can respond together with the answer. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Now I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the go-to passage for the resurrection, not only the resurrection of Christ, but also the resurrection of the body as well. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 28 this evening. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. First Corinthians 15, actually, I'm going to start reading at verse 1. So 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention, because this is God speaking his word to us. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. When he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, we profess together that on the third day he rose again from the dead. Now, when it comes to the doctrine, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where is the overlap and the continuity with the present world that we live in? Where is the already of Christ's resurrection? And where's the not yet, the discontinuity between his resurrection and our present reality? Does the doctrine of the resurrection have any practical significance for us today? Or is it simply something we just look forward to someday? Our passage this evening explains the resurrection of the dead more than any other passage in Scripture. It's explaining how the resurrection has a profound impact on our life, on the way that we live. The resurrection of Christ in the past and our own resurrection of the body in the future has a deep practical significance for our life right here and right now. The importance of Christ's resurrection is obvious. Look back to verses 4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So here Paul is writing this great chapter on the resurrection, and Paul has received. He is now delivering to us. He's delivering this truth to these Corinthians and to us today, and that truth is about Christ's resurrection. Apparently, in Corinth, there's someone who is teaching that the resurrection of the dead didn't actually happen, that there isn't a resurrection, and Paul is confronting that. He says, "What I received, I'm just passing on to you, that Christ died for sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. So here, you look at verses 3 and 4, you have kind of this mini confession that Christ died for our sins. And where do we get that statement of faith? From God's Word, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now tonight we're looking at the doctrinal significance of the resurrection, or another way to say that we are looking, as the Catechism says, at the benefits of the resurrection. How does Christ's resurrection benefit you? Because of Christ's resurrection, we share in the righteousness that Christ has earned for us. Because of Christ's resurrection, we are raised already now to new life. And because of Christ's resurrection, we receive a guarantee, a sure pledge of our own glorious resurrection. And that's what God's word here in 1 Corinthians 15 and the Catechism are expressing to us, that Christ in fact arose. And that those benefits he shares with us. What are the benefits that he shares with us? What does Christ's resurrection mean for you? It means sharing, first of all, rising, secondly, and third and finally, guaranteeing. And so first of all, sharing in Christ's resurrection. The Catechism asks, well, what is the benefit of Christ's resurrection? How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And the first benefit is that he has conquered death, which means that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. He's making us share in the righteousness that he won for us by his death. Paul writes that he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is Romans 4, verse 25. He was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous, that's Christ, for the unrighteous, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Our passage, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul's making the same point in this way, and if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. So notice there how Paul is stating it negatively. So if what you Corinthians are teaching is true, which it isn't, but hypothetically, if there was no resurrection, if Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is for nothing. And logically, you're still in your sin. Now, if you take that negative statement and turn it around, positively, Christ has raised. Your faith isn't pointless. You are no longer in your sin. Ursinus, one of the authors of the Catechism, explains it like this. He said, one single sin unatoned for would have kept him, that is Christ, under the power of death. And so by raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sin, that his work was completed and that Christ no longer needed to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt to punish. All had been complete. And so when God raised Jesus from the dead, it's a declaration that this Son of God has accomplished what he was sent to do. Satisfying the wrath, paying the conquering sin and death. Look with me at verse 1, or 21. For as by a man, that's Adam, came death, by a man, Christ, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So there you have that, those contrasting statements. What the first Adam brought, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, took away. But it's more than just Christ taking away the sin of Adam. What do I mean by that? Christ did more than pay for our sins. As amazing as it is for Christ to pay for our sins, he did more than just give us the opportunity for a fresh start or a clean slate. He did more than remove our unrighteousness or return us to a state of sinlessness like Adam and Eve in the perfection of the garden. He did more than take us from a guilty verdict to a not guilty verdict, because he took us from guilty to righteous. because of his obedience, because of his perfection, accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. And that's why if there's no resurrection, Paul's saying, what's the point? What's the point of all of this? 12 through 19, if there's no resurrection, then your faith is futile. It's pointless. You're still stuck in your sin. Why would you believe? Verse 17, we are to be pitied more than all people. You're still in your sins. Verse 18, if in Christ we have hope in this life only. Another way of saying that, if Christ was just a really good teacher, a great moral example to follow, but nothing more, not a savior, then we are of all people to be most pitied. Paul's point here is that Christ has risen, and his resurrection means that we share in his righteousness. That's the benefit. Rising from the dead is the confirmation that what he did, his life, his death, was in fact sufficient to pay for our sins. In this way, Christ's resurrection also gives that final proof that he has earned our justification. And that's what we're talking about here. We share in this. We benefit from his resurrection. His obedience, his righteousness is ours. His resurrection is ours. And in our passage, Paul is explaining that this resurrection has application to our obedience to God in this life. You look at this entire chapter after a long discussion, all of 1 Corinthians 15, you get to the end, which we didn't read, but verse 58, Paul concludes with these words of encouragement. Therefore, and whenever you see therefore, you ask yourself, well, what is it therefore? Paul tells us, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So it's because Christ was raised from the dead, and we too shall be raised from the dead, that we continue steadfastly in the Lord's work, in what he's called us to do. And this is because everything that we do to bring people into the kingdom and build them up will indeed have eternal significance. Because we all shall be raised on the day when Christ returns and we will live with him forever. Now we're talking about the benefits here of Christ's resurrection. And one of the benefits is that this first benefit is that we share in his righteousness. What's the word? What's the theological word that describes that? What is it called when all of the obedience and all that Christ has accomplished is then credited to us? His obedience is our obedience. And when God looks at us, his wrath has been satisfied by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And when he looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ, just as if we had never sinned. Christ's resurrection benefits us because it's our justification. We receive his righteousness. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this, that by his resurrection he's overcome death, also that he might make us share in the righteousness that he obtained for us by his death. Christ has been raised. Your faith isn't for nothing, Paul is telling us. Not in your sin any longer. Christ has risen from the dead. Your sins are forgiven. He has conquered sin and death, and he has set you free from it. He has clothed you in his righteousness. And so Christ's resurrection means sharing in Christ's righteousness. It means our justification, first of all, but secondly, it also means rising. That's our second point this evening, rising. The second benefit of Christ's resurrection is that by his power, we too are already resurrected, raised to a new life. Now, how can the Catechism say that? How can you who are sitting here this evening already now be raised to a new life? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. Once again, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And so you have those two contrasting statements, death and resurrection of the dead. Two men, Adam brought death to the world, Christ brought life, and Christ is described as the firstfruits of that life. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is for the resurrection of the dead. But it's not just something that you look forward to in the future, because it's also a present reality as well. Right now, you have already risen in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, it describes how we are united with, how we are in Christ. He died and his death is our death. He rose and so we rose. The problem of sin has been answered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's the benefit of Christ's resurrection? It's our resurrection too. In question and answer 42, that was last time, we faced the reality that even though Christ died for us, we still have to face death. The question is, why do we still have to die if Christ already died the death that we deserve? Now, question and answer 45 states that by his resurrection, Christ has overcome death, that we already now are resurrected to a new life. And so you have that already and not yet reality. We are one with Christ. His resurrection is our resurrection. It's one event, one harvest, as Paul describes it here. He's just the first fruits of the harvest that we are part of. He's already resurrected, and we're part of that same resurrection. And that is the hope that we have in our own rising. Even though right now we don't fully realize our resurrection, at least not yet, we have already risen with Christ. And Paul encourages us that when we think about the resurrection, to focus on our future heavenly reward as our goal. He sees the resurrection as a time when all of the struggles of this life will be repaid. He says, if Christ has not been raised, if there's no resurrection, then verse 17 through 19, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But because Christ has been raised, and because we have been raised with him, we are to seek for a heavenly reward. We are to set our minds on things above. Colossians 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here we have, you have died, your death, your life is hidden with Christ on high, your resurrection. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you have your glorification. You will appear with him in glory. This is another way of that the resurrection of Christ impacts our life right here and right now, how we're living in light of our resurrection. In Romans 6, verse 11, Paul says, "You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ." And then right after that, he goes on to say in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." And those words cover the entire scope of the Christian life, right here and right now. Christ makes us share in the righteousness he won for us in his death. That's the first benefit of his resurrection, our justification. But in addition to that, right now, the second benefit of Christ's resurrection is the life that we are living, the resurrected life that we are living right here, right now, in light of being raised from the dead in Jesus Christ, and that's our sanctification. Life, eternal life, right now is Christ's gift to those united with him in his death and his resurrection. And we live each and every day of our lives right here and right now in light of that reality. We are already raised to a new life. When we talk about our salvation, what Christ has done for us, when we're talking about a new life, the old is gone, the new has come, being born again, being in Christ, dying with him, rising with him, being made more and more like him, what we're talking about is our sanctification. And so Christ's resurrection means sharing in his righteousness, justification. It also means that by his power, we too already now are resurrected to a new life and living that new life, sanctification. And third and finally, it is a guarantee of our own glorious resurrection, our own blessed resurrection. And there we're talking about glorification. Our third and final point, the guaranteeing, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Several times throughout the New Testament, Christ's resurrection is connected with our own resurrection of the body. It's described as one event. Christ rising from the dead is directly connected to our own future rising from the dead. It's described as one event, one harvest, as Paul uses this first fruits imagery. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 4, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." Another example is 2 Corinthians 4 verse 14. "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." But tonight we're looking at the most extensive discussion of the resurrection, or the connection between Christ's resurrection and our own resurrection. Because here, Paul is describing Christ as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, or the first fruits of those who have died. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits of those who have died. Christ is the first fruits. And the rest of the harvest, the rest of the fruit that's coming, is the rest of us who belong to Christ by faith. The first fruits here, it refers to that first taste of the ripening crop. That first ripe fruit, that first piece of the harvest that's ready, which points that to the rest of the harvest that's coming. It's like that first red tomato in your garden. You know that it's not going to be the only tomato. You didn't do all of that work growing that tomato plant in order to get that one tomato. The great thing about the first red tomato is all of the rest of the tomatoes that are coming. Pretty soon you're going to be having BLTs. And then you'll be giving away tomatoes because the rest of the harvest has come in. That's the imagery that Paul is using here to describe Christ. Yes, he is the first one to experience this resurrection from the dead. But that means the rest of us who are in Christ are right behind him when it comes to our own resurrection. This is God's final harvest when he raises us from the dead and brings us into his presence. Because Christ is not dead, he is risen. And that's why our resurrection is already as good as done. It is a sure pledge, a guarantee. Because we are one with Christ. And that's the third benefit of Christ's resurrection. It points us to the new life we have. It's a guarantee that's not yet complete. It's not yet fully realized. But it's a sure pledge of what lies ahead because of Christ's resurrection. God's word promises us that Christ's resurrection is a guarantee that we also will experience a glorious resurrection through Christ's power. And in Thessalonians, Paul tells believers to encourage each other with that reality. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep," or all those who have died. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." So those of us who are still here when Christ returns, we're not going to go up before the rest who have already died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." People of God, Christ's resurrection means that we share in his righteousness, that his righteousness is ours, our justification. His resurrection means that by his power, we are already right now resurrected to a new life, sanctification. And his resurrection means and is a guarantee that of our own glorious resurrection, glorification. This is the hope that is ours because of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is not dead. He is risen just as he said. We thank you that we share in his resurrection, that we share in his righteousness, that we are already now raised to new life, and that we have this promise, this guarantee of our own glorious resurrection. Lord, help us to live each day fixing our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, living our lives in light of the resurrection that is ours in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.